Anyway, we're in Luke 11. So everybody turn to Luke 11. And what do I normally do when I make a mistake? What? Oh, okay, so I admit it. All right, I admit it. And what else do I do? Ah, okay. Now, if a publisher of a book makes an error when they typeset it, what do they call it when they put a little sheet of paper in the book? You print 1,000 copies, you're not going to go reprint them just because you have one little factoid missing, right? Ah, actually, it's a Latin word for error. An erratum. An erratum. But when the author, well, see, you're learning more today, okay, but that's the Latin word for error, okay, erratum, okay. When the author makes a mistake in their book and goes back to the publisher wants to make sure that people know it's not their problem. So they call it something different. And it's the Latin word for a thing that needs to get fixed, in effect, okay? And it's called a corrigendum. So in effect, when I've told you every time that I was going to give you an erratum to my last Sunday school lesson, I am actually giving you a what? A corrigendum, okay? So you need to know what errors I made. Let's open in a word of prayer, and I'm going to fix, I hope, my errors and make a little more progress today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much, Lord, for the opportunities you give us to speak of you, to share just how much we love you. Lord, just to be joyous and know that our eternity is secure in your hands. Lord, we just pray as we study chapter 11 and the whole conversation that ensued with the Pharisees, with Jesus, that, Lord, we would focus on what is inside us. That we were not just show, but we are real on the inside. Lord, we lift you up and just ask that you would be glorified in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Nineveh. Remember I asked how many days and Nineveh will be overthrown? And I said 4, didn't I? I said 4. How wrong was I? Oh, I was just no factor of 10. Thank you, engineer. It sounds so much better, a factor of 10, as I hosed it. Okay, all right. I totally messed it up. So a saintly young lady came up to me after the Sunday school class and said, Mr. Warner, can I talk to you? Every time a Marchand comes and does that, you know you got a problem. So Sarah came up and pointed out to me, 40. Okay, so that's the first one. Notice, though, where Nineveh is located. This is Nineveh. It's right outside across the river from Mosul. So when you're in the news, it's the projector's going bad on me. I'm going to get it fixed. I'm sorry. I came in and I said, it was bad before, but now it's like grim. So I apologize. I'll get it fixed. But Nineveh, it was literally, it was many days' journey to walk across the city. It was very, very large. In fact, the walls, you could drive a chariot around the top of them. Anyway. Then we talk about the light. Okay, light and darkness. All right. And then we got into the thing talking about the two key religious sects. And at various times, these two sects were also political parties. They certainly were involved in politics. But what are the two key religious sects that were present in the time of Jesus? Pharisees was one, and Sadducees, okay? Pharisees and the Sadducees, all right? When Alexander the Great in 332 BC took the city of Jerusalem, he started a process of what is called Hellenization, Greekization. And I just so happens, my Father's Day present, is an actual Alexander the Great drachma. The real deal. Please do not take it out of the folder, but this is a commemorative made soon after his death. This specific coin was made for about a period just under 100 years. But I'm going to hand it around and let you actually see a Greek drachma with Alexander the Great's head on it. And Mrs. Warner, I said this was for sale, and Mrs. Warner says, okay, you can buy it. And I didn't tell her how much it cost, and we're both happy. Okay? Well, see, you get to actually touch a coin that's over 2,000 years old. Okay? But the point is that whole process started to change Judaism. The Hasmoneans had already, in effect, stopped giving the high priest position to people of the Aaronic line. It was a political position. So those people who would you call fundamentalists or conservatives were having all sorts of problems with the Hasmoneans. And when the Greeks came, hoo-hoo, kick these bums out. So the religious folks were the first people to share with Alexander the Great all the prophecies about him in the Old Testament. So they were sucking up, all right? And these guys turned into the Sadducees. And we know from the New Testament that they didn't believe in eternal life. At the end of this gig, it's all over. These folks did not believe in the oral law. They only believed in the Torah. And that is all, the law, as it's written. To give you a perspective of how they translated that, you know the eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth? How do you think a Pharisee would have implemented that? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Bob, if I accidentally poked out your eye, what would the law require of me if I was a Pharisee? Exactly. Literal interpretation. They would hold me down and Bob would be able to take that eye out of me. If I was a Sadducee, Bob, how much you think that eye was worth? And we'd dicker. Okay? No, how much do I have to pay you so you don't take out my eye? Is actually the translation of what that means. Okay? I could make a financial comparison on that. All right? And then Hasidism, or what was called the pious ones in English, turned into the Pharisees. Now, we know quite a bit about the Pharisees because a certain person called Josephus wrote extensively about them. Many people, many Bible scholars, believe he was in fact a Pharisee. His estimate at the time of Jesus, since he also mentioned Jesus, at the time of Jesus, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. Okay? So, Jesus was bumping into them quite a bit. The Sadducees didn't care less about some crazy guy marching around in the woods doing miracles. We don't care. On the other hand, Jesus bumped into a lot of Pharisees. He was asking people to act like you say you believe. All right? Yes. There was fewer Sadducees. They were the upper crust. Virtually every one of them was wealthy. And they were Greek enough that when the Romans came in, they could mutate into whatever the Romans wanted them to be. Yeah, I would say there was no more than a couple thousand of them, okay? But in both cases, these were small populations of the overall Jewish population, a small percentage. But they were, it's like today. Don't we find where there's small percentages of people that seem to sway politics and morals a lot more than what we would call the norms of the rest of us? Same isn't true then, okay? Now, here is a Pharisee. And I started going off some misconceptions that I had. My second what? What's it called? Not an erratum. Yeah. That thing, okay. We're going to talk a little bit about Pharisees. All right, now notice his dress. He is in a prayer shawl. And he also has some leather things strapped onto his hand here. So here we are in Luke chapter 11. verse 36, and the whole body, verse 37, and he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Remember when I talked to you before about this verse? Is this dealing with cleanliness or oral law compliance? Okay. All right. Oral law compliance. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed for dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. How much does it gain someone to come to church and their heart's not there? Let's do it very simply. Their heart just simply isn't in the pew with them. It's out on the lake or thinking about how much money they may want to make tomorrow or something. But what is it when you actually start turning church service and the role you play in the church to showing off, posturing, position? It's beyond just not being there. It's actually an act of using God. I'm not so sure we as human beings ought to be in that business, do you? First of all, God isn't used. But the whole point is that these people, down in their core being, didn't believe in what they were doing. They literally put them into one and cranked the other end, and how they were on the inside mattered very little. By the way, this is a dinner. Lots of people think they sat around the table, but in fact, they did what? They laid down, and what was that called? Trill, T-R-I, it's for three, a trillicum, all right? But ladies, did you get to sit down at dinner? No, no, you had to sit in the chairs. Sorry. Now, clean and unclean. The kids, by the way, were, thank you. The kids were really interested in asking, I asked them, how clean is clean? You know, everybody imagines we're going to clean up Hanford like it's going to be like, you know, the Wanapums are going to go fishing again and just stand every day everywhere. Not necessarily so. Now, what's the largest amount of dishes you've ever had to clean in your house? A lot? Did you ever have to move them into the bathtub? I've already shared with you I had kind of a less than firm upbringing. We had chores, and I was a procrastinator, and my mom and dad would allow me to procrastinate up to the point where we didn't have any more spoons anymore, any more cups anymore, and I literally had to move them to the bathtub to wash them, and then I would bring them back to the sink to rinse them. I'm sorry, that's just the way, it seemed more efficient that way. I needed the space on the counter. When was the last time you took account of yourself? Looked in the mirror and asked yourself, how clean is clean? God looks where? I could show you verse after verse in Psalms where David, if anybody knew the depths of blackness, it was David. But he also knew the depths of repentance and how clean God can make you. It isn't that we don't have problems walking in this world, but we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to desire more than our show. It's our real on the inside. How we treat other people, how does that flow out? Remember, the Bible talks about that as what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. If your mouth is getting out of control, what is really busted? It's our heart, okay? And Jesus was talking about the Pharisees being more interested on the outside of the cup than the inside of the cup. So Jesus starts to give a dialogue. Verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe what? And what was rue? I described, remember rue the day? It's bitter, bitterness, okay? It's a very bitter herb. It was used during the Passover supper. So they would tithe, they'd literally bring these big bundles in and put them in the offering chute, but they would make a big show of it all. There's a whole bunch of these. Here's the Pharisees again. Mint. This is a rather strong mint. It's more akin to, it's not like peppermint or spearmint. It's kind of like in between. And rue is this plant here. By the way, if you get this oil on you, the concentrate, you could use it as a biological weapon. It'll actually raise welts and stuff on you. Okay. And anise, that's what it says in Matthew in this same list, but the actual Greek word that's used is also used many other times as dill, another substance I have no use for. I have no use for dill. Talk to Mrs. Warner. What? There's no such thing as a dill pickle. It's nasty. Those things, it's a kosher nasty. Okay. No. Huh. And then cumin, all right, is another. But Jesus goes on to talk. Verse 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you have done and not to have left the other undone. What Jesus is not giving them a buy on tithing, a buy on giving, that's after you do the other stuff. You know why? We just had a sermon last Sunday on the Mount Sinai. God tells Moses to take a free will offering of the people to build the tabernacle. Key word, free will. The heart has to be right before what we drop in the offering plate matters a whit. The heart. This is the key, okay? Well, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew. Jesus, in a similar situation, Matthew 23, Matthew 23:1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their... Follow what they say. When I was a kid, my dad... I'm sorry, I have to tell you the truth. When I was in high school, I drank. I went, and there was an 18-year-old drinking age in Idaho, so I drove my car with my buddies to Idaho to get beer, and we drank it, and I got drunk on the way back, and I was so bad off, I didn't get the beer cans out of my car. So my dad found them. Remember, my dad was a what? Ah. So my dad literally is chewing me out with a bourbon and Coke in his hand. You shouldn't drink and drive. How much do you think I believed him? Demonstrated. Jesus is literally saying, do what he says. Do what they say. But don't follow what they do. All right? Let's read on. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them from one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be what? Seen of men. They make what? Their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats at the synagogues. So, let's talk a little bit about Pharisees and their phylacteries. I misinformed you about some things. After my lesson, another Marshawn came up and said, Rick, I think you need to take another look at this. And he actually gave me some notes. Ed put some notes together for me. So I did, and I studied them. Let me give you a little bit. Why do Jews wear phylacteries? just so happens that they're admonished in four different places in the Scriptures, Exodus 13, 1 through 10, Exodus 13, 11 through 16, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, that you're supposed to bind the Word of God on your hand, on your hand, and before your eyes, as a frontlet before your eyes. So now, if you're a Sadducee, okay, we'll do that. We'll take that figuratively and we'll bind them on our hand and kind of think about them in our head. A Pharisee who is a literalist, what would he do? Actually figure out and actually do those things. And about the same time as this division between the Hellenists and the non-Hellenists, or the pious ones, people started wearing phylacteries. And phylacteries, just so happens, the tefillin, are these things. Actually, they're a leather strap that holds a box right here at the pit of your arm. All right? In that box, inside that, this box, is one single piece of parchment. That parchment is made out of specific preferred calf skin prepared a special way. Parchment, and it has all four verses on it. Okay? Those four sections of Scripture. In Jesus' day, those had to be written specifically by a scribe. Many of the Pharisees themselves could not write. So they would get a scribe to actually inscribe those, and they would be in four columns on a little piece of parchment and fold up and put in the box. The reason it's on your left arm, not your right, is it's close to your heart when you're praying. That's the whole idea. Okay? Then they also have this box on their head. That box is rather special. This little box, I'll show you a better picture here in a minute. There. This little box on their head. That box on their head actually has four compartments in it, and each of those verses are written on four itty-bitty little pieces of paper that are rolled up and inserted in each of those four slots. More than that, that box is literally made out of one piece of leather, including those four compartments. And how you put them on and how you go through the seven turns on your arm, there are specific things you pray as you put them on every morning. Not all. Those that are fundamental. Those that are conservatives. How many times did Daniel pray a day? Three times. He prayed three times a day. And using that as a basis, Jews today that take the Bible for what it means pray three times a day. Morning prayers, they will put on phylacteries. In fact, these are Jewish military guys putting on for morning prayer their phylacteries in their military uniform. Now the point is the Pharisees got into this gig where they were broadening their phylacteries. I've seen photos and drawings of these things as long as a horn. What were they trying to do? They were trying to impress people with their spirituality. Wait a minute. Last time I looked, and which was really weird, is that even in some of the writings of the period, there's a quote that basically says, please forgive me for the use of words, but in English it means bastard. The bastard that's living for God is a much better Bible scholar than the high priest who doesn't live like he's supposed to. Okay? If they just follow the heart of what they wrote down and what they were calling themselves back to the Word of God, they would have been in a much better shape. But what did that verse say there in Matthew? Make broad their phylacteries and what? Enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, what's so special about that? Let's go all the way back into the Old Testament. To Numbers. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. Numbers 15, 37. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments through their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and to do them, and that ye shall seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto God, your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Every square garment was supposed to have a blue ribbon around it, or a fringe. Now, depending on how wealthy you were, you may have had nothing more than this is what you would wear with the garment. You only could afford something blue, very small. All right? But imagine if the whole thing was made out of blue. Or more than that, around your square garment, you used to make nice, big, wide blue. All right? Well, it just so happens I have a prayer shawl that Pastor gave me over 20 years ago. The first time he went to Israel, he bought it for me. Pastor's always done very nice things for me. But this is an actual prayer shawl from Israel. And I will someday take it back. Bob, I think, has one of these too, don't you? And notice what's on it. Blue. By the way, if you've never touched one of these before, I'll hand this around and let you guys... Bob, you've seen this when you've... Okay. I'll let you take a look at that. And this is what that blue color is told, the tekelet, all right? And it actually comes from a seashell, the border blue. It's a very specific blue. And why do you think the flag of Israel has blue stripes, and it's a square piece of cloth, and it has those blue lines? Next time you look at the flag of the nation of Israel, I want you to remember that God is not only faithful to them, He's faithful to us. But that blue is very, very specific. But what was wrong with the Pharisees? They were using the blue incorrectly. How expensive do you think that blue was? By the way, the same seashell, and depending on the color that the chemicals you mix in with it, can either turn it purple or turn it blue. By the time of the Romans, this was called Tyrian purple, and the seashells were almost extinct, so they couldn't make them anymore, and only certain people in the Roman Empire could own purple. Own blue, all right? But just for information's sake, you don't want to be kind of Let's go on in Luke chapter 11. Verse 43. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Remember what I showed you as the examples of that? The graves? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember I told you about going to a cemetery that's not perpetual care? And many times you actually, since the graves are old, they actually go down in because the coffin has collapsed and they don't have a vault, which is now required by state law. All right? That's one of the reasons why you don't walk across the graves of people in a graveyard. It's not wise, especially an old graveyard. Okay? And it doesn't matter whether it's England or Australia. All right? But you read on in the text a little bit. Verse 45. Then answered one of the who? Lawyers. They always get into mix, don't they? Lawyers, and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Thou reproachest us also? What does that mean? Well, you're throwing them under the bus. It looks to me like I got shade over my head. Okay? Right? Now, who are the lawyers? Okay, they were experts in the law. All right. Now, how do you think you started out? Normally, as a scribe. So the scribes, you had to have some money, ultimately, to become a Pharisee, perhaps. Okay. And you wanted to get money, and the easiest way was to simply kind of keep being known for your ability to read and write and understand the law and have it memorized and know, and all of a sudden you start complimenting one of the lawyers and helping them out in cases and stuff, and then all of a sudden, poof, one day you become a lawyer. All right, how did Abraham Lincoln become a lawyer? Pretty much he just studied up a little bit and started, put out a shingle. Okay, there was no, I've been accepted by the bar. Okay, but lawyers, let's read what Jesus says about these characters, okay? And he answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saith, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Now, how many laws and case laws have been established by lawyers? And they're not solving problems, they're just making more, okay? It was true 2,000 years ago, all right? Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye built their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. And that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the what? Key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that ye that were entering in ye did what? You hindered. The blood of Abel, the blood of Zechariah, right between the sacrifice, the altar, and the temple. He was murdered right there inside the temple grounds. But this thing, the key. Keys were the symbol of the lawyer class, all right? And in effect, they had the key of what? Knowledge. The Greeks use a word that had a quote, and the Romans picked it up. Knowledge is what? Power. All right? In fact, scientia potentia est. All right? Science is power. Knowledge is power. And knowledge is power. Why do you send your kids to school? Why do you have them study? So they'll stay weak and unknowledgeable and incapable of doing things? The truth is, a person that knows how to write is a lot more powerful than a person who does not. A person who understands money and finance is a lot more powerful than a person that can't manage the money in their checkbook. A person who understands God, the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom is powerful indeed. People ought to be fearful of a little old lady praying. God loves the innocent, the weak, The lawyers literally stole knowledge from people. At least the Pharisees, they spoke the correct thing and didn't do it. The lawyers so macerated the truth that they got in the way of the people coming to the truth. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him, what? Vehemently. Ooh, that's an interesting word. Vehemently. Dinos, adverb from the derivative same, to terribly or excessively. So, Jesus is... Have you ever seen Pastor worked up? Pastor Gilchrist? I mean, really, just getting at it. Bob, do you remember the one time he kicked the podium? Okay. He hauled off and kicked it. Okay. I'm sure Jesus at this point is almost to that point. You guys need to get right. Okay. A Billy Sunday kind of Sunday. Okay. And so they're urging him on. They want him to say something that they're going to use to haul him off. So they're urging him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And those words, lying in wait, means to lurk, to plot, assassination. It literally, in Greek, would be the word, if I want to assassinate somebody, that would be the word I used. They're lying in wait to assassinate. An assassin doesn't come up and... No. They... All right? Just like what happened to Julius Caesar. Okay? Just like what happened to Julius Caesar. And to catch. It means to hunt an animal. All right? To carp at, to hunt. Do you see the person? Outlined? He's a bow hunter with really good camo and some bad picture. But even with a good picture on your computer screen, you could hardly see him. Hunting, but not being seen. By the way, most large dinners were held on the outside of the house, not on the inside. So if here's this dialogue going on, what happens around here when you see an altercation or a loud conversation? Eyes do what? Entertainment's where you find it. All right? A crowd begins to form, and that's where chapter 12 comes in, is how he turns from the people he was invited to eat at to talk to everybody. And that's what we'll cover next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, the challenge of being real. Not just at our best, but even when we're at our lowest. Lord, you gave us admonition to let everything we do or every thought that travels through our mind, that it would be to your honor and glory. Lord, we ever proceed to make that more and more true until the day you take us home. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless the services to come and the music. Lord, if there's any lost among us, that you, Lord, would touch their heart this day, that their whole eternity would be changed. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
But I got lots of things to do. That's cool. Keep safe.
And I'm sorry. I was saying, we noticed.
lifted them all up?
Yeah, some didn't make it.
Following the footsteps of your mom.